You know, the way some believers speak, you almost think that the law is something bad or negative. Paul said the law is holy, righteous, and good. You'll find out why today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are going to have an eye-opening broadcast today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We've been celebrating the beauty of holiness this week. Excited that my book, Go and Sin No More, is back in print after having been out of print for a good number of years. We deviated a little yesterday because I had the opportunity to have a dear friend on the air with me, Bob Weiner from youthnow.org, talking about his ministry and things that he's seen God do by faith over the years. And I wanted to encourage you with that. But Bob was also a holiness preacher who believes in being empowered by grace. So I felt overall it worked. Today our focus is going to be unique. I really think you're going to find this to be tremendously eye-opening as we talk about how good the law of God is, how wonderful the law of God is on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. 866-348-7884. 866-34-TRUTH. You can connect with me on Facebook. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook, or follow me on Twitter or tweet your questions to me at Dr. That's D-R, Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter. Okay. As I have been working hard to finish my book dealing with hyper grace, exposing errors in the modern grace message, it's because I love the message of grace so much, it's because I live by grace, that I'm jealous for true grace. Grace that's not mixed with human tradition. Grace that's not mixed with exaggeration or misinterpretation of Scripture. Grace that is not mixed with additions, dilutions. Grace without mixture. And one thing that I have noticed as I have read more and more books that I would categorize as hyper-grace. The authors themselves would just say that they're grace teachers and grace preachers. And there's so much they said it's beautiful, that it's wonderful, that I agree with, that I affirm. And all of them that I've read said we don't believe in giving people a license to sin. So we're in harmony on that. These are brothers and sisters in the Lord with whom I'm taking issue and whose errors I believe are hurting others, while the truths they're bringing are helping many. But one thing I've noticed is this, that it's not just that they have an issue with legalism. It's not just they have an issue with quote, living under the law, meaning I have to work harder to be accepted by God. I have to work harder to please God. I have to work harder so God will love me. If I do one bad deed, I need to do two good deeds. And by the way, I'm not saying that that's the way every religious Jew or most religious Jews live. If they talk about living under the law, to them, that's a positive thing. All right? I'm talking about the way it's laid out in Scripture, in the New Testament, what it means to be living under the law. It's not just that my friends in the hyper-grace camp have a problem with legalism and living under the law. I have a problem with that as well. It seems that many of them have a problem with the law of God as a whole. In other words, rather than having a positive estimation of God's law, rather than being able to exclaim with the psalmist, the law, the teaching of the Lord is perfect, is complete, refreshing the soul, to them the law itself becomes negative. I want to talk about the beauty of God's law today, the importance of God's law, and how we really run a serious risk of deception and error when we throw it out. I'm going to come back with some quotes that will shock you a little bit, not from hyper-grace teachers, from some others that will shock you a bit. And any questions you have relating to God's law or any Israel-related question, the phones are open at 866-348-7884 on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's an early Jewish Thursday here. I've got some quotes I want to read to you. 866-348-7884. Any question you have, Jewish-related question, question relating to the law of Moses, question relating to how the law relates to believers today, I'd love to take your calls. 866-34-TRUTH. Here's a pastor dedicates his book to the members of New Revelation Christian Church. Quote, who have taken the difficult journey from legalism to liberty and have become a better community of believers as a result. All right? The book is dedicated to members of his church. They have taken the difficult journey from legalism to liberty and have become a better community of believers as a result. What's striking about that quote? It is written by a gay pastor, a practicing homosexual pastor who is probably devoted to many similar things to which I'm devoted and you're devoted as believers, and who is obviously seriously deceived. When he says being delivered from legalism or the difficult journey from legalism to liberty, he's not talking about legalism as far as externally imposed religion. He's not talking about legalism as far as rules without relationship and standards without a savior and laws without love. He may be talking about that too, but he's also talking about throwing out God's standards as written in the word. Here is a description of a 16-year-old Christian who met the wrong people at the age of 16. Quote, although calling themselves born-again Christians were nothing more than the self-righteous stumbling blocks of religion that Christ spoke of on many occasions. It was he who was saved once and for all, meaning those who put their trust in him through a childlike and sincere faith alone without exceptions, preconditions, or stipulations, thus nullifying and doing away with such things as religious law and tradition from the law and the prophets, the Old Testament law, that had imposed temporary rules on the Hebrew people for a short and specific time in history. He says, again, the aforementioned 613 Old Testament Torah-based holiness code laws are all sweepingly done away with through Christ, separating mankind from the religiosity of religious law, but its finished work for all on the cross to where a relationship with God is now formed by us sincerely turning to him by faith alone and simply asking him, as a child would ask a parent, for comfort and safety through a childlike faith to become part of our lives and believing, putting our trust in him when we are sent, and not by such frivolous works of obedience to man's rules and traditions, nor through being religious, pious, and enchained to the noose of religious rule of any kind. Yes, this dear fellow writes run-on sentences. Tell me about it. Take a breath in there, buddy, as you're writing. But I read it to you because this is also about a practicing homosexual who claims to be a passionate follower of Jesus at the same time. And the church is just stuck in dead religion and tradition and legalism. And what he's saying here is explicitly pretty much do away with the whole of the Old Testament. You do away with the whole of the Old Testament because that's just legalism and dead religious tradition. And it binds people and messes them up. Now, here's a quote from someone in the Hyper Grace camp. Again, I don't question his sincerity as a believer. And he says plainly that we should not condone immorality or sin, that we're not giving a license for sin when we teach on grace. But listen to what he says. At the risk of sounding critical, it remains a sad reality that the Bible Society chose to combine the Old and New Testaments into one single book. Friends, I didn't make that up. He says, this single decision has caused widespread confusion within the ranks of believers throughout the world. Many of the writings in the Bible before the cross portray God to be a harsh, cruel being, set on destroying and punishing people if they dared to disobey the set of moral standards represented by the Ten Commandments and the other laws. How different does that sound than the quotes I just read to you? Here by a sincere Christian teaching a hyper-grace message, in other words, grace with human additions, grace with unbiblical interpretations and distortions, so hence grace with mixture as opposed to pure and true grace. how different are these quotes from the quotes from these, quote, gay Christians who are saying they can be practicing homosexuals and followers of Jesus at the same time, because you've got to do away with pretty much the whole of the Old Testament as far as laws and that which is given. Now look, we all understand that God gave specific laws to Israel. Now, a traditional Jew would say all those laws plus the traditions that come with them are binding on every Jew to this day. I would say those laws were given, specific laws, to keep Israel separate from the nation. So there are specific things like the dietary laws or the mixing of fabric laws or things like that that are not in and of themselves moral commands, but commands for separation. I would say those were given to keep the Jewish people separate from the other nations, to provide a way for the Messiah to come and reveal himself and to teach Israel principles of holiness, etc. But they are not universally binding on all believers or all Jews today. So that's where I differ with my traditional Jewish friends. But the fact is, we also all agree that God gave moral laws to Israel that are applicable to everyone, that are applicable to all generations. For example, don't commit adultery was not just one aspect of traditional laws that were done away with. The whole issue here of don't commit adultery, or don't murder, or don't commit other moral sins, those were universal moral issues. Hey, Andrew, I'm happy to take this call today. Today actually is better than tomorrow. Just letting my dear call screener know. So if we just throw out the law, just throw out the Old Testament, just throw out its relevance, and maybe just have it there for contrast, look at life under the law, and compare that to life under grace. Oh, we are making a terrible, terrible mistake. Now, I've talked about the applicability of the Old Testament for today, but in other broadcasts, but I want to quote some scriptures to you from the Hebrew Bible. And some of these are from the mouth of David, if he wrote Psalm 119. How about this? In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Why would someone who loved God and had a heart for God take such interest, such delight in laws that were just kind of dead human tradition and or just given for a season and kind of on a lower level? Psalm 119:11, doesn't this principle apply to today? I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verses 23 to 25, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Psalm 119, verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Psalm 119, 32, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Psalm 119, verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. You say, why are you reading those? I'm reading those to say that God's law is wonderful. Paul said the law is holy and righteous and good. Paul said the law is spiritual. Paul said the law promises life. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. Now, let me just give you a glimpse of where society is going faster and faster. Joey, we'll play the second clip first, but this is going to be on Lisa Ling's show, on Oprah's network, and of course, very openly pro-gay, and hey, this is good, this is fine to be gay. Let's, go ahead and play it. We just have time.
This is Wes and Gina. They've been happily married for a year now. And that is Wes's girlfriend, Jessie. Yep, they all sleep together. And the three of them live with another married couple, Ginny and Sean. And get this.
Hi.
Sean's also Gina's boyfriend. Relationships are always complicated. But for the estimated 500,000 American families who practice polyamory, there's plenty of love to go around.
When I think about polyamory, it is creating an intentional community, an intentional family. It has nothing to do with just a sexual appetite.
Polyamory means committed non-monogamy, openly loving more than one person at the same time with the consent of everyone involved.
So do you think this polyamorous lifestyle is radical?
If you get past some of the assumptions about the nature of romantic relationships, you see how natural this actually is.
Polyamory may sound extreme, but for some, it may be a more honest and satisfying way to love.
Oh yeah, everybody, just live together. Why not? Hey, anything goes. Let's just do it.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. We're talking about the beauty, the power, the wonder of God's law. The problem was never with God's law. God's law is perfect and holy and good. Every statute God gave is good. The problem is human beings. We fall short. The whole lesson of Torah, as you read it through from Genesis to Deuteronomy, is the failure of the people to live up to God's standards, God's commandments. And Israel is the prototypical nation that fails, as every nation would fail under the scrutiny of God's law. Within days of God speaking his commandments to the Jewish people, they are, as a nation, making idols, and according to Jewish tradition, even killing some of the prophets that witness against them. Anyone would have done that, because that's human nature. Jews are no better or worse than anyone else. By the way, I've heard this bizarre thing in some hyper grace books that God wanted intimacy with Israel, but instead they said, no, we'll just keep the laws. Nonsense. Utter nonsense. That was God's way of inviting them to be his covenant people. And when he invited them to be his covenant people, it was, here's my covenant, now keep my laws. And they said, yes, sir, whatever you say, we will do. That was their yes response to his invitation. That was not them trying to establish their own righteousness when he was offering intimacy. No. Nonsense. Utter nonsense. You say, I'm still not getting your point. The law is good. We're not under the law. What's your point? The point is, we learn from God's law to this day. We learn principles of holiness. We learn principles of who he is. We learn principles of justice. We learn principles of separation from sin. Look, an Israelite priest could not minister before the Lord if he was disfigured in some way, if he had some type of physical disfigurement. You say, that's harsh. Well, it could seem harsh, for sure. But there's a greater lesson that God requires purity of life of those who come into his presence and serve before him. And from the physical, we learn the spiritual. Principles of holiness, principles of separation from sexual sin. We learn much of this through the law. And the law is holy and just and good. And when Paul wanted to teach the righteousness under the law, he quoted from Leviticus. When he wanted to teach the righteousness from faith, he quoted from Deuteronomy. When he wanted to give the paradigm of how we live, that we live by faith, he quoted from Genesis and he quoted from Habakkuk. That was his Bible. The problem was life under the law and the fact that we constantly fall short. The problem is not the law itself. We need to love and embrace and cherish God's law and commandments if we have his heart. And then ask him how to live these things out in light of the new covenant. 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones. Angela in Stafford, Virginia, thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for having me.
You're very welcome.
Thank you for your radio station.
Well, you're very welcome.
I just had a comment about, in Romans, you know, you were talking about how people are trying to justify that it's okay to men with men, women with women, and it clearly shows in the Bible, if they read the Bible correctly, in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, you know, God talks about how
That God gave over human beings that rejected him over to sexual immorality, and when they further rejected him, over to a misuse of the human body, men with men and women with women. And of course, gay theologians have their way to reinterpret that text, but it completely falls short. It's contrary to God's design and desire on every level, for sure.
Right. And then in the other verse, another verse, Romans 2 and 12, it says, "For as many have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law."
So, exactly. So those who are not Jews in Paul's day, and they didn't have God's law, they sinned outside of that. In other words, they didn't have all the commandments that he gave to Israel. They sinned outside of it. They were guilty outside of it. They'll be punished outside of it. Those who sinned within it had that system pronounced them guilty, and they're judged within it. But Jew or Gentile, those who had the law, those who didn't, sin the same way and still fall under judgment. And, you know, Angela, the thing that's really interesting, Romans 1 is talking about idolatry, human beings turning from sin. It's kind of giving a history of the human race and how we got where we are. And as we turn from God and focused on self and idols, then God gave us over to our foolishness. And when we rejected him again, he gave us over. We rejected that. He gave us over to perversions of immorality and on and on. And I've talked to professing, quote, gay Christians, and they'll say, well, I don't go to some temple and worship idols. That's what Paul was talking about. Well, in point of fact, he's giving a sketch of the human race, human history. So he's not saying every individual person who's same-sex attracted is guilty of those other things. But what I found interesting, though, is that there is an idolatry among professing gay Christians because it's me first. In other words, I have these desires. This is who I am. This is how I define myself. Now I'm going to come to Scripture through those eyes and somehow find a way to have who I am plus have God at the same time. That, in a sense, is the worst idolatry of all. And what we all have to start with is we deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus. Hey, Angela, I appreciate the call. Listening on WAVA-FM. Hey, remember, all of our listeners on WAVA, I remind you from time to time on WAVA, first hour of the broadcast is aired on your AM station just a few hours later in the afternoon. So check that out so you don't miss a minute of our first hour. 866-348-7884. You know, tell you what, I've got a lot more to cover. I'm not squeezing in right now. The more I look at the state of the body today, the more I look at confusion about legalism, about holiness, about grace, the more I'm thrilled that Go and Sin No More is now back in print. We first give you 20 reasons not to sin, incentives, helps, practical things that in that moment of temptation will help you. We show you the final consequences of sin and then show you how to live without condemnation, condemnation-free, and how to experience God's empowering grace so that you are helped by God to be an overcomer. We explain what legalism is. We paint a picture of the beauty of holiness. You'll find the book very rich, very helpful. When you get it this week, we're giving with it free a 10-hour audio series I did, 8 different messages that tie right in with the content of Go and Sin No More. So let me encourage you to pick up the phone right now and call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, or go to our online bookstore, that's askdrbrown.org, and just click on the online bookstore for the special. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Oh, we're paying the postage also, so it's just $20 postage paid for the book and the series. You listen to the series on your computer or your MP3 player. Jesus is Lord. Let's reflect what that means in every area of our lives. Let's shine for him and make the world see how wonderful he is.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 8-
1-800-324 Truth. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We're talking today about God's law, the beauty, the purpose of God's law. I've read some hyper grace books that say that when you get born again, God doesn't put the law of Moses in our hearts. He doesn't put the Ten Commandments in our hearts. What he puts in our hearts is new creation reality. Well, I'm not disputing the fact that we become new creations. I'm not disputing the fact that we become born again and our spirits are now again and alive to God and connected with God. I don't dispute that for a split second. I enjoy that liberty and that power as much as anyone, I hope. But the idea that God's law is not put in our heart is completely wrong. Scripture speaks of it in the plural in Hebrews, in the 8th chapter. Romans 8, 1 through 4 tells us that now, through what Jesus did on the cross, the righteousness of the law are lived out by us. In other words, it becomes our nature to do what is right. One hyper grace teacher said that if God put the Ten Commandments in our heart, it would kill us. No, no, no. What would kill us is being told to live up to a standard we cannot live up to. That's what would kill us. But it would not kill us to have God's holy and beautiful law placed in our heart. To the phones, 866-348-7884. William in Brooklyn.
Yes, it's my pleasure. You touched a very wonderful topic there concerning law and grace.
Mm-hmm.
Which to me, I think most Christians are confused between what's law and grace. Grace seems to me to be the concept of Christianity today. It's an excuse not to obey so that they will avoid the burdensomeness that the law imposes upon us. Law is required. As you drive the street, you have to stop at the red traffic cop or not. Because law becomes the basic principle upon which we respond to the obedience. Grace, to me, is God's overarchingness upon all of us who are Christians to obey the law without feeling the pain of the law, because it is our glorious expectation through our application of self to obey God. Obedience has to do with law.
Right. So in other words,
has to do with like grace. God helps
right,
us.
Right. Right,
so
many people.
About obedience and law and grace. I mean, as a matter of fact, the Ten Commandments are not the law. The law, like, you must circumcise, were told to the Jews. That was the law. But people do not know that circumcision has not been expunged, because the Bible tells us that if we obey God, we are circumcised in the heart. So circumcision still exists. Is a concept to understand that we are given over to Christ.
Yeah, and William,
very deep. I don't want
to let me just jump in. Very much appreciate what you're saying, sir. And there are people who rightly understand that through grace we are forgiven, cleansed. We go from unrighteous to righteous. We go from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God in a moment of time. We go from unworthy sinners to being called sons and daughters of the Almighty by grace. And now that grace empowers us to live out the righteous requirements of the law. So I don't love my wife because there's a law telling me I have to, or we don't stay married because we signed some kind of commitment. No, it's love that moves us. So God's grace puts that love in our hearts to do what's right. And anyone, you're exactly right, William, who cites grace to say, well, I'm free from obedience, does not understand grace. Thank you for the call. I appreciate it.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. 866-348-7884. To read my latest article, go to askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire, and you'll see a link to the latest article. For those that are into discussion about young earth creationism versus old earth creationism, there's been a very lively discussion taking place for weeks there on the Line of Fire website. So if you go there, you'll be able to dive into that discussion as well. As we talk about the beauty of the law of God, the importance of the law of God, we reject legalism. We reject externally imposed religion. We reject something that from the outside tries to make us different on the inside. We recognize that God works from the inside out, and when he speaks from the outside by the Spirit, it convicts us and changes us on the inside. But if it is just a set of regulations or rules looking at us, that does not change us in itself. So the New Testament authors, what was their Bible? What we call the Old Testament. What we call the Old Testament. They didn't have a separate Bible. They had the Old Testament and then began to have collections of the sayings of Jesus and things like that. And then ultimately, those were the full Gospels were written and Paul's letters and Peter's and others, and that became what we call the New Testament. But the Bible of the first believers, all Jews, was what we call the Old Testament, what scholars call the Hebrew Scriptures, what Jews call the Tanakh, standing for Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, the threefold division of the Old Testament in Jewish tradition, or as it's been passed on. So the Torah, prophets, and writings. So identical books to what we have in our Old Testament, but a slightly different order in a few different places. So when Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is useful for correction, for rebuking, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, he was talking about what we call the Old Testament. And when Jesus was going to announce his mission of liberation and forgiveness and freedom, he quoted from the Old Testament, Isaiah 61. And when Peter wanted to call his readers to live holy lives, he quoted from Leviticus 19. He didn't say, no, I'm under the law, and I know it's kind of old-fashioned. No. He says, as it is written, be holy because the Lord your God is holy. And when Paul wanted to deal with immoral believers in the body, people who claimed to be followers of Jesus but were living in overt sin. In fact, they were followers of Jesus, but they were living in overt, unrepentant sin or even flaunting it seems. And the Corinthians thought, oh, this is cool. Paul said, put that person out. They won't repent. Excommunicate them. What text did he use? He quoted from verses that are repeated quite a few times in Deuteronomy. Purge the evil from your midst. Burn out the evil from your midst. Drive out the evil from your midst. In the Old Testament, it could refer to actually putting someone to death for their sin. In the New Testament, it is disfellowshipping someone for unrepentant sin. When Jesus tells us that we are to drive out demons in the New Testament, the same verb is used as is used in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures when the children of Israel were driving out the Canaanites. Driving out the Canaanites. In other words, the one thing was physical, literal, killing people and dispossessing them of their land that because God was judging them. In the New Testament, we're driving out demons. There's a spiritual application. Follow me? But the law is holy and just and good. And every believer, you want to test where your heart's at about the law. If getting on your knees is a way for you to focus on the Lord and commune with him, get on your knees, open Psalm 119, and read it out loud. And see if you feel like a hypocrite when you read it. See if you really love God's word, if you really love God's statutes. Hey, what does it say in Joshua 1:8 that the key for Joshua taking the land, succeeding, was to be constantly meditating on, speaking, reciting, repeating God's Torah, God's law. And as he did this, as he recited, repeated, meditated on God's teaching, he would then obey and succeed. Who is it that's blessed always, according to Psalm 1? The one who takes his delight in the Torah, the teaching of the Lord. David, a man after God's own heart, took delight in the Torah, the teaching of the Lord. Jesus, the Messiah, took delight in the teaching, the Torah of the Lord, and he brings it to fulfillment and completion. He doesn't abolish it. 866-34-TRUTH. Ramon in Brooklyn. All right. We lost Ramon. Joyce in Englewood, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I would like to read a verse of scripture for you. I give the receptionist one verse. I read it from Galatians Are you hearing me?
Yes, I am, Joyce.
Okay.
Thank you.
Galatians, God bless you. You're doing a great work. God,
thanks.
Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, I'm reading from the King James Version. And it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I already give, I don't want to hold up the time because you pay a lot of money to be on the radio. Then I give St. John chapter 13, verse 34, and you could comment on it. I'm hanging up. Bye.
All right. Thank you. Joyce, that's very conscientious of you. Yes, we do pay good money to be on the air, and it is money well spent. And thanks to all of you who support our ministry and help us to be on the air. This is listener supported. Yes, it is. So here's the truth of it. The law finds its fulfillment in wonderful principles like love your neighbor as yourself. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you won't commit adultery, then you won't steal, then you won't bear false witness. So God's righteous laws are put in our heart, and now it becomes our nature in Jesus to live this out. You say, yeah, but I don't always feel it. I mean, when I got saved, there were changes. I don't want to drink anymore or whatever. I don't want to steal or sleep around anymore. But, you know, sometimes there's a battle. Well, there's going to be a battle because we're in this world. We have to renew our minds. We have to crucify our flesh. We have to resist the world and Satan. But are you communing with the Lord? Are you filling your heart and mind with his word? Or are you fellowshipping with him and focusing on him? And as you are, that life flow will come through you, and you will find your desires lining up with his ways and his word. Let's go to Leon in Houston, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Your desires lining up.
All right, Leon, need to turn the radio down there. All right, go ahead.
Hello there. I just wanted to make a small comment, and
please.
My comment is that the Lord God gave us his perfect law, perfect law. And the truth of the matter is that he is no respecter of person, but he is definitely a respecter of principles. And I have seen that when I abide by those principles, I am truly, truly blessed. And this is why I believe that also in the Word, he says that this is a two-edged sword. And one side of it, for those that don't fulfill or live according to those principles, will definitely, you know, find themselves in trouble. But for those that obey and apply those principles to their life, they will be truly, truly blessed. And that's all I wanted to come.
Yes, Leon, thank you for the call. I do appreciate it, sir. You know, if we just think, okay, we're, quote, under grace now, and Paul's a great grace teacher, let's focus on what he had to say, and we leave out Paul's Bible, and we leave out the words of Paul's Savior, Jesus, we will be incomplete and unbalanced and in certain ways unhealthy believers. It would be like eating a certain food that was healthy to the exclusion of other healthy foods, and you end up being malnourished. It's really that simple. And there are many things, if we neglect the law of God, and if we neglect God's precepts and statutes, there are many things in terms of who he is, in terms of what's important to him, in terms of how he deals with humanity, many things that we will miss. If we just make it some kind of contrast, the old is bad, now we're under the new. Oh, we're missing the whole point. You know what it reminds me of? Reminds me of some missionary friends I have in Italy. They live very sacrificially. We've had some of them on the air with us over the years. They live very sacrificially. And if you go and stay with them for a week or two, you think, wow, I mean, the whole team together doesn't own what I own in one room of my house, and they've lived like this for decades, and they've preached the gospel to hundreds of thousands of people, and so many have been saved through their ministry. And you think, okay, how am I living, and am I being frugal and wise? And well, one young lady, American, went over and spent a week or two with the team, and she's getting ready to leave. The director of the team said, so, and they just live like that. That's been their habit, and it makes them able to move across the country more readily. He asked her, so how was your experience here? And she said, oh, it was wonderful. It was life-changing. She said, when I go back to America, I am going to really appreciate all the nice things I have so much more. The point was to say, okay, how should I be living in the light of eternity? If the main thing you get out of the Old Testament and the law is Man, I'm glad I'm not into that. You're missing the beauty, the wonder, the truth, the foundations. And without those foundations, we easily wander. The law, Paul said, is holy, righteous, and good. We sin, we're the problem, hence grace. But the law is holy and just and good. We should love it. We should love it.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
God builds on foundations, friends. He builds on the foundation of the law and the prophets and then brings the full revelation of Jesus. He does not undo the foundations. He builds on the foundations. And many of the most wonderful, glorious, extraordinary statements about the grace and the beauty and the majesty of God's kindness and forgiveness and mercy are found in the pages of the Old Testament. And if we somehow think that we dismiss the Old Testament or put it in a secondary place now, then we profoundly miss out on a revelation of God that comes to its fullness in Jesus. 866-348-7884. Look, there's a story that's all over the news. And the only thing that shocks me is that people are shocked by the story, all right? Because these things have been going on for some years now, and this has been coming our way for some years. There is a boy, Coy, by the name of Coy Mathis, and because he identifies as a girl, he's six. He's first grade. He wants to use the girls' restroom at his Colorado elementary school. The school won't let him. Well, he identifies as a girl. And in virtually every story that I've read, unless it's on an explicitly Christian website dealing with the issue, it refers to Coy as a girl. It says in the CNN story, Coy is transgendered, a child born with male sex organs, but who identifies herself as female. So they're calling him a girl because he identifies as a girl. She dressed as a girl for most of last year, and her passport and state-issued identification recognize her as a female. Well, that's because they took the parents' information. The parent, 6-year-old can't get their own passport. The parents said he's a girl. That's how they have the state-issued identification. How else is it going to be? In December, the Fountain Fort Carson School District informed Coy's parents that Coy would be barred from using the girls' restroom at Eagleside Elementary in Fountain after winter. Well, of course! Look, I have compassion for this family. I don't know what it's like to struggle with a kid who has those issues. I have compassion for Coy, but Coy is a boy. God made Coy a boy, and there are some things Coy's struggling with on the inside that if he can get those resolved, he'll be whole. And he will not be using the girls' bathroom, nor will he be put on hormone blockers as he grows up, nor will he have sex change surgery and then never be fully female anyway. And plenty of kids who identify one way before puberty don't identify like that after puberty. You say, yeah, but many boys who identify as girls as when they're young then become gay later on. I understand that. But they don't identify as women. They don't think they're women. In other words, that is malleable. That is changeable. We're not talking about someone with ambiguous genitalia. We're not talking about someone who's born with a physical birth defect. We're talking about someone who is made just fine and has some internal issue. Whatever it is, we don't understand where it comes from. These can be very complex. They can go very early in a child's development. We don't know where they come from. But we know that the kid is a boy. You say, what's this got to do with the law? My whole point is we don't throw out the Bible with its statement that God made us male and female. We don't throw out the law because we're not under legalism. We don't throw out the law with its sexual standards, which are now fulfilled and brought to a higher level through Jesus. If you truly believe, as some folks will say, that under grace we super exceed the law of Moses. That's a quote from Joseph Prince. I thoroughly agree with that. That's why I'm quoting it by name. Thoroughly agree with it. That we will supersede the requirements of the law of Moses by grace, then we should realize how important the law of Moses is for the foundations that it gives us and for the principles that it lays out in great detail. 866-34-TRUTH, Doris in New... No more Doris. All right, let's go all the way over to Honolulu, Hawaii with Chris. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thank you for taking my call.
You are welcome, sir.
I just wanted to make a point that I think that maybe the listeners are missing the big picture. And you're talking a lot about David, okay? But David was before Jesus, all right? So Jesus comes, and Jesus is crucified for us, and then Jesus comes to live in us. That's, I think, the big point. And through the Holy Spirit, according to John, I think chapter 14, 15, and 16,
mm-hmm.
And so Jesus comes to live in us by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
And then we worship Jesus, and he makes us right, and he lives through us. And
all right, do we throw out, just so no one misunderstands you, do we throw out the Bible?
No, we don't throw it out, but Paul says in Colossians that the law was to make people see that they could not be saved, that they cannot be justified.
Well, that's part of it. That's part of the purpose.
By their
of
own
the
righteousness.
Right, right. So that's in Romans, the third chapter. That's part of the purpose of the law. But the law, the whole point is that's not its only purpose. The reason it does that is because it's perfect. And I got a break coming up here. That's where I got to jump in, Chris. The reason it does that is because it's perfect, all right? That's the whole thing. The law shows us our sin because the law is perfect. The law is holy. The law is just. The law is good. And what I'm saying is don't throw it out. Learn from it and then be empowered. You're absolutely right, Chris. I'm totally with you. Be empowered to live this out through Jesus. The point is those who love God also love his law. Paul loved the law of God and said it is holy and spiritual and good, and it promised life. The problem was us. So God makes a new and better covenant. Now he takes that which was outside and puts it inside, and now it becomes our nature to do this through Jesus. Hey, I wish I had more time to talk, but blessings to you in Honolulu. Friends, get a copy of Go and Sin No More today. I assure you, you will find the book impacting and life-changing as you read it and act on it. You'll find it rich and practical, easy to understand, full of the Word, full of great quotes, inspirational quotes. And when you order it today, it's just back in print for the first time in years. When you order it today, we will give you free a 10-hour audio series where I teach on some of the very important subjects of holiness and grace and legalism from Go and Sin No More. Order right now by calling 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or you can go to our online bookstore, that's AskDrBrown.org, and then just click on the online bookstore there, or call 1-800-278-9978. If you can stand with us and help with an additional gift to help us to expand our radio outreach, that would be awesome. You'll also help us reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. My bottom line today, let's be like Jesus. Let's be like Paul. Let's be like the apostles. And let's love the law of God. Let's love every word of God. And let's be empowered by his grace to live it out. You know, the way some believers speak, you almost think that the law is something bad or negative. Paul said the law is holy, righteous, and good. You'll find out why today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the Line of Fire. We're talking about the beauty of God's law. We're talking about law and grace on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. 866-348-7884. 866-34-TRUTH. My contention is this, that many believers, when they get free from legalism, free from externally imposed religion, free from condemnation, free from thinking that God's never happy with them and God's never pleased with them and God's some mean ogre in the sky always ready to get them, when they get free from legalism, when they get free from this idea of I have to clean up my act before I can get saved, or now that I'm saved, if I was 1 second short of my 1 hour prayer commitment, that I've got to do it again. When they get free from that type of living, and I'm not demeaning those that have struggled with that. I know for some it's been a severe struggle, so I'm not demeaning the struggle. I understand you're trying to please the Lord, and your mind is racing, but I thought that was this wrong. How does God look? I understand that. And again, I don't demean the struggle. When you get free from it, what I'm seeing as I'm reading more and more literature that I would refer to as hyper grace. I love grace. I love the grace of God. I love God's gracious dealing with us, his forgiveness, his kindness, and then his empowering us to live for him. But I'm seeing that many who embrace, quote, the grace message and get free from legalism also throw out the law. They somehow demean the law. They think of the law as negative, whereas God's law is beautiful. God's law is wonderful. And everything God ever spoke and everything God's ever done is good. And the law is a reflection of his goodness. And because the law is a reflection of his goodness, it reveals human badness and shows us our need for a Savior. But that's not the only thing law does. And that's why when Jesus is battling with Satan, when Satan comes to tempt him, to test him in the wilderness, how does Jesus rebuke Satan? You all know this, right? You all know, he quotes scripture, right? He says, it is written. It is written. Satan comes to tempt him, you know, do this, do this. No, it is written. Where is he quoting from? You know where he's quoting from? He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. When's the last time you went to the book of Deuteronomy to learn more about God or to grow an understanding of God? And in fact, folks have called Deuteronomy the gospel according to Moses. When's the last time, if you were in a spiritual battle, that you thought of quoting from Deuteronomy, and yet there are principles laid out in Deuteronomy that aren't laid out anywhere else? And there are principles in Isaiah, as we go to the prophets, laid out there that aren't laid out anywhere else. And there are principles in Proverbs laid out there that aren't laid out anywhere else. And there are truths about God laid out in the whole of what we call the Old Testament that are not laid out anywhere else. That's why many, many teachers have said that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. Don't look at it in just a contrast viewpoint, although there are many contrasts. Look at it in terms of building on a foundation and taking us to another level. But when you do it, you don't undo the foundation. Paul says in Romans 3 that faith does not nullify the law. Faith establishes the law. We now put the law in its proper place and use it as a foundation. So we're going to talk about what happens when we get away from that and take your calls on law and grace and any Jewish-related subjects today, right here on the Line of Fire. We'll dispel some misconceptions as well.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire as we talk about law and grace today and the beauty of God's law. Legalism is the problem. And the problem is trying to be justified by living out the law's standards. We fall short on that score. Because the law is bad? No, because human beings are. 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones, there was an influential heretic in the early church. He was a bishop who then broke away from the faith, called Marcion. And he died more than 1,800 years ago. He taught that the God of the Old Testament was different than the God of the New Testament, the Father of Jesus. And he rejected the Old Testament scriptures in their entirety, along with portions of the New Testament, including most of the four Gospels. There is a German critical scholar, Adolf von Harnack, who embraced many of Marcion's ideas. And this is what he wrote about him. Completely carried away with the novelty, uniqueness, and grandeur of the Pauline gospel of the grace of God in Christ, Marcion felt that all other conceptions of the gospel, and especially its union with Old Testament religion, was opposed to and a backsliding from the truth. He accordingly supposed that it was necessary to make the sharp antitheses of Paul, law and gospel, wrath and grace, works and faith, flesh and spirit, sin and righteousness, death and life, that is, the Pauline criticism of the Old Testament religion, to make that the foundation of his religious views and to refer them to two principles, the righteous and wrathful God of the Old Testament, who was at the same time identical with the creator of the world, and the God of the gospel, quite unknown before Christ, who was only love and mercy. Yes, a heretical idea, but one that comes close to many of the viewpoints of what I refer to as hyper-grace, my friends who love the grace of God message but take it beyond what Scripture says in an unhealthy way or add things to it so it becomes mixed. I love God's grace and am jealous for it, which is why I am writing a book on the modern grace message called Hyper-Grace, exposing the errors of the modern grace message and helping us to embrace the biblical grace message in its purity and entirety. When we throw out much of the Old Testament or relegate it to a lower place or kind of ignore it or ignore the law because it's not grace, it's not New Testament, we forget that the word grace, charis, that's used so much in the New Testament, is not a new word that just came up. When the Greek translators of the Old Testament went to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek a couple hundred years before the time of Jesus, whenever they saw the word chen, which refers to God's kindness and compassion, they translated it with charis. So this aspect of who God is was seen throughout the Old Testament, just fully revealed through Jesus. And often you have to state make the type even more clear than the fulfillment. What do I mean? The whole idea of sacrificial atonement, which is easy to understand. You go to the temple and confess your sins over an innocent animal. You then lay your hand on that animal, confess your sin over it, thereby transferring your sin and guilt to that animal. And that you then participate with the priest in killing the animal, and that's put on the altar and put to death, and you walk away cleansed. Okay, that's pretty clear. Versus there's a man hanging on a cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem. What's that got to do with me? What's that got to do with my sin? In other words, the type, the shadow, is laid out with more clarity often than the fulfillment, so that when the fulfillment comes, it is more easily recognized. So we have these glorious descriptions of who God is in the Old Testament to help us recognize his grace, his goodness, as it becomes fully realized through Jesus. Psalm 103, beginning verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not contend forever or nurse his anger for all time. He has not dealt with us. This is David writing. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he requited us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As east is far from west, so far has he removed our sins from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He is mindful that we are dust. Wow, that's beautiful. That is the gracious God. Same God, the same God. God's the same Old Testament, New Testament, same God. And he has wrath in the Old Testament. He has wrath in the New Testament. He has grace in the Old Testament. He has grace in the New Testament. We see a fuller revelation of his grace and his wrath. in the New Testament. 866-348-7884. By all means, get rid of legalism, but don't get rid of the law. Love and appreciate the law, and now understand how to live out God's righteous requirements by the Spirit as God empowers you and helps you and gives you wings to fly. Let's go to Brian in Denver, Colorado. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. This is my first time to call. And
Thank you, sir.
I just found you a couple of nights ago. I really enjoyed your teaching on hyper grace.
Well, I'm so glad you found us.
Yes. I've got a question that concerning what hyper grace teachers use in the writings of Paul. One of them is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 17, where they they bring out that that which was engraven in stones was the Ten Commandments and is called the ministration of death and the ministration of condemnation. And now it's done away with according to what Paul writes in these verses and abolished. These words are used throughout these verses of Scripture.
Yep.
And then in Hebrews chapter 8, where it says that they say about the first covenant, if it had been faultless, there would be no place sought for a second, saying that there was fault with the Ten Commandments and with the law.
Okay.
And saying that there's a disannulling of the commandment because it was weak and unprofitable.
Right, right. So what's the point? Actually, what I'm saying is the point for them would be that the whole thing is done. The problem was with the law. The problem was with the commandments. It's actually the opposite. And I'll explain that in a moment. But first, here's just a representative sample of that from a teacher loved by many, Joseph Prince. He's helped so many people understand grace and understand empowering by grace through the Holy Spirit. Joey, I've got the clip over here, but he's helped so many understand. And yet I would say there are extremes in the teaching. So here's just a representative clip where he's talking about 2 Corinthians 3, which I was actually writing on last night.
You know, in 2 Corinthians 3, it tells us in verse 9, if the ministry of condemnation had glory. Now, there was some glory in all those past revivals like Finney, where they will elucidate man's sins and they will preach hellfire and brimstone until, you know, you feel like the fire of hell is burning up your posterior end. And, you know, you've come running to the front to repent and all that. And the Bible tells us that ministry of condemnation had glory.
Mm.
We're not taking anything away from that.
Yeah.
Now, if the ministry of condemnation had glory, how much more the ministry of righteousness will exceed in glory?
Wow. All right. Now, there are a couple things. The first is that Paul's not talking about hard preaching there. To tie that in with Finney's preaching against sin is the opposite of what Paul's talking about. There's nothing to do with what Paul's talking about. What he's talking about is externally imposed religion. What he writes in Romans, the 7th chapter, is that the law is holy and righteous and good. He said the law is spiritual, but I, speaking of a Jew under the law, am carnal, sold under the sin. Sold under sin. He said the law which promised life brought death. Hebrews 8, the best Greek texts do not say that God found fault with the law, but God found fault with the people. So doesn't God write in our heart now, don't commit adultery? Is there anything in the Ten Commandments that's not perfect and pure and beautiful and wonderful? No, nothing, not a syllable. It's what we live by, and either you have a certain Sabbath day or you find Sabbath rest in Jesus. So, Brian, what's remarkable is as if the Ten Commandments were wrong. I was reading teaching from one hyper-grace brother, and he said, and again, these are brothers in the Lord, and he made the statement that if God put the Ten Commandments in our heart, it would kill us. No, it's not that the Ten Commandments are bad. It's saying do this without empowering us to do it, without a new nature to do it, without being freed from our sins as Jesus has freed us. That's the ministration of death and condemnation. What God abolished was the old covenant, the old agreement at Sinai. So what's written, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, which are quoted in full in Hebrews 8 and then in part in Hebrews 10, that God now said with the new covenant, he'll put his laws, plural, the righteous requirements of the law, Romans 8, 4, in our hearts, and that becomes our nature to love our neighbor, to love God. not to commit adultery, not to steal. And so we love the law. We love it. We embrace it. It's the old system, the old covenant that was condemning and death-bringing. Hey, Brian, keep listening and stay in touch with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I contend that if we throw out the Old Testament as if it's bad, or if we downgrade it to the point that it doesn't get our attention, that moral confusion can come all the more. Because the foundations are laid there, and then the full revelation comes through Jesus. He said, well, just focus on the full revelation, ignore the shadow. No. Not everything in Old Testament is a shadow. The Sabbath is a shadow of the reality of rest in Messiah. But not everything is a shadow. When there is a statement about who God is, a glorious statement about who God is, that's built on in the New Testament. And much of what's written in the Old Testament is not repeated in the New. And remember, I'll say it over and again, when the New Testament authors were quoting and they wanted to quote with authority, they would quote the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. That's the Bible. That's the Bible of the early church. And when they sang worship songs, part of what they do is sing the psalms, hymns, psalms, spiritual songs. That's what they would sing to the Lord. It's not like, oh, that's the Old Testament. Oh, we're in the New. That's the No. They built on this. And there was not some dichotomy between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. 866-348-7884. There's a story here, and I'm going to go back to the phones in a moment. A lot of controversy. Philly drag cabaret legend Martha Graham Cracker has performed in front of almost every kind of audience imaginable, from gays to straights, etc. But recently, she, wasn't it he, is this drag queen? I think it's a drag queen, right? It's a he. He was asked to do something he's never done before, reach kids in an after-school program. So he was going to read to children, age kindergarten to fifth grade, and he was going to come in and drag, right, as a cross-dressing man. And then the school, their program said no. And people are very, very upset over this. I believe if we had better foundations in God's laws and God's principles of sexuality as laid out in the Old Testament and then built on in the New, that we would have less confusion like that in our society. Last hour we talked about uproar in a Colorado school where a six-year-old boy identifies as a girl and was told he can't use the girls' bathroom. All the reports refer to him as she. There's some pictures of him with his hair dyed pink. What are we to make of this? Now the school's getting sued. Well, if you live in San Francisco or some other parts of the country, it's school policy. You just use the other bathroom. And now Massachusetts, just use the other bathroom. Your boy identifies as a girl, use the girl's bathroom, and you will be punished, prosecuted, disciplined, whatever it is, if you have a problem with it. 866-348-7884. Daryl, all right, we lost Daryl, let's go to J.D. in Conroe, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Thank you for your time, and thank you for your service.
You're very welcome.
My question today is, in obedience to the law, should we not be following the festivals of the law as well, rather than Easter and Christmas and all of these other pagan origin or originated holiday?
In point of fact, that's a discussion that we often have around the time of Easter and Christmas. I will dispute with you that those holidays in themselves have pagan origins. I'll say that there's some elements that may be pagan. But God never commanded Gentile believers to follow the feast that he gave to Israel. Never commanded that. It's nowhere laid out in the New Testament as a command. You might argue that Paul spoke to the Corinthian believers to celebrate the Passover in 1 Corinthians 5, but he seems to be making a spiritual application from it. I would say this, though, J.D., Believers are free to do it as long as they do it not in the sense of an obligation. They are free to do it, and I believe that every church should incorporate the resurrection, death and resurrection of Yeshua into a larger Passover celebration. In other words, rather than having Passover, that's what the Jews do, and Easter, that's what the church does, we should celebrate the Passover season focusing on Messiah's death and resurrection rather than make it into a separate holiday. So sure, by all means, have Resurrection Sunday, but have it as part of the Passover celebration. But J.D., keep listening. When we get closer to the Easter season, we'll have this discussion, all right? And we can discuss whether it has pagan origins or not, or whether the whole church should just be celebrating Passover. Thank you for the call. Brian in Tampa, Florida, we're a little short on time, but dive right in with your comments, please.
Hi, just like to say, I listen to your show. You're totally awesome. I love your gift of wisdom.
Well, thanks.
I just going to kind of rewind and illustrate the past two questions you went over. You know, God wants us to stand on a foundation. Yeshua said he was the cornerstone, and everything is put into place as a foreshadow of his coming. We know that all the festivals and everything that was put in place is a foreshadow of him. The Eastern Gate, the snake up on a pole with Moses in the desert, are all signs of grace and Yeshua fulfilling these feasts. And like the last caller said, aren't we supposed to be following the feast? Well, I like to say that we get to do the feast. We get to be reminded every season of who Yeshua is, what he's done for us, what he's accomplished on this planet, and also reminds us that the principles are there. How can we base righteousness but off of something that God lays down as a foundation of what righteousness is?
Right. So when you build on a foundation, you don't do away with it. You don't destroy it. So when Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish but to fulfill, if the end result is abolishing, then it's not fulfilling. So thank you for the call, Brian, and the kind words. I appreciate it. In the context of so much confusion in the church today about holiness, about purity, about law, about grace, what is legalism? How do we avoid it? How are we empowered by grace? How do God's standards apply to us today? I'm so thrilled, as we've been talking about all this week, I'm so thrilled to have Go and Sin No More available again, back in print. A book that, as we've shared the quote, because I was so humbled by it, by Dr. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He called it magnificent, one of those rare life-changing books. Get the book, read it, and I believe your life will be changed. It's full of scripture and full of inspirational quotes and practical illustrations. Go and Sin No More. It's about 300 pages long. When you order it today, we are giving you free my audio series, about 10 hours of teaching on subjects relating to Go and Sin No More. And you can listen to it on your computer or with your MP3 player. The number to call to order is 1-800-278-9978. Just $20 postage paid. 1-800-278-9978. Once again, that's 1-800-278-9978. Or if it's easier, just go to our online bookstore and click on that. That's AskDrBrown.org. And click on the online bookstore and you'll be able to order right there. Or call 1-800-278-9978. And friends, let's take in everything God has for us. All of the Word, all of the rich treasures of the Word, and let's grow and become more like Jesus, the Son of God, as we do that.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast as we continue to celebrate the beauty of holiness, talking today about God's law, the beauty, the importance, the wonder of God's law. We get delivered from legalism, and that's important. We now have a new and better covenant so that we are not endlessly trying to live up to a standard that we cannot possibly live up to. That doesn't mean we throw out the law, do away with the law, demean the law, denigrate the law. It means, as Paul says in Romans 3, that the law is established through faith. 866-348-7884. Any question you might have about law and grace? Listen to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. In fact, let me read Psalm 1 to you from the New Jewish Version. It's the best Jewish translation of the Hebrew Scriptures that's been done into English. It's also called the Tanakh, T-A-N-A-K-H, which is the Jewish way of saying the Old Testament. Happy is the man who has not followed the counsel of the wicked or taken the path of sinners or joined the company of the insolent. Rather, the teaching of the Lord is his delight, and he studies that teaching day and night. What's the Hebrew word for teaching? Torah. Almost all Christian translations will say the law of the Lord is his delight. Most Jewish translations, or many, will say the teaching or the instruction of the Lord is his delight. What's it talking about? Well, at least the five books of Moses and probably more, but every word that God has spoken, everything that they would have had in the Old Testament up until that time, but in particular the five books of Moses, that's what's spoken of. The teaching of the Lord is his delight. And he studies that teaching day and night. He's like a tree planted beside streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose foliage never fades, and whatever it produces thrives. Not so the wicked. Rather, they're like chaff that wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not survive judgment, nor will sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord cherishes the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is doomed. Notice how wonderful it is for the person who meditates on, recites, focuses on, loves the teaching of the Lord, the law of the Lord. You say, yeah, but Paul said the law is bad. No, he never said that. Never said that. What's bad is human beings, and God's law is perfect, which means we're condemned by it. So Paul says this as he's explaining how we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code in Romans 7. What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I'd not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Probably speaking of life as a Jew under the law. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold unto sin. The law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold unto sin, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Again, speaking in all likelihood of his life as a Jew under the law before finding freedom in Messiah. So what does he say? Thanks be to God through Jesus, Messiah, our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. The law of God remains a good thing. And the further we stray from it, the more confused we become about God's moral guidelines. Questions about the law and grace? 866-348-7884. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, in my book, Go and Sin No More, I have a whole chapter on the letter kills, externally imposed religion, the dangers of legalism. We define what legalism is. We explain how it works. We explain the psychology of legalism, how people fall into it, and God's antidote to legalism. And we deal with 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, in that chapter in my book. Again, number to call with your law and grace-related questions, 866-348-7884. So a caller earlier from Denver was asking about 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul says this, for the letter kills, beginning in verse 6, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpassed it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. And he goes on. I'll keep reading. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Now, read the Old Covenant. He didn't mean the Old Testament. There was no such concept as that. What he meant, read the law and read it under Old Covenant thinking. That same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Doesn't mean turns away from the law of Moses. It means turns to the Lord, now understands that Moses spoke of Jesus. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What's the point? Is the law bad? The Ten Commandments bad? No. Then why does he call it the ministry of death or the ministry of condemnation? Because that's what it brought because of sinful humanity. That's what it brought because of sinful humanity. All right? And in point of fact, when we look at the Ten Commandments as if they're bad, what? Don't commit adultery is bad. Don't worship idols is bad. Don't bear false witness is bad. Honor your father and mother is bad. Don't covet is bad. No, these are all good. These, as Paul said, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. But the problem is human beings. So the ministry of condemnation was externally imposed religion. It was the Sinai covenant that condemned. So after the Sinai covenant was given and ratified, and the people enthusiastically responded to God's gracious invitation and said, yes, we'll obey everything you said. Not long after that, 3,000 Israelites were dead, killed by their Israelite brothers in divine judgment because they turned from the covenant worship idols. It happened that quickly, and it happened throughout Israelite history. And then God came and established a new and better covenant through Jesus. But what did he do with that new and better covenant? He took God's laws and put them on our heart, wrote them on our heart so it becomes our nature not to commit adultery. It becomes our nature not to do these ugly things. And as we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, nor will we violate God's laws. Let's go to Bob in Halsey, Oregon. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
You bet. Once again, I just so appreciate your show. Two things real quick. The one thing that's really relevant to what you've been saying is, if we're truly honest with that verse in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 area, where he's talking about how Timothy found faith. Mm-hmm. He says all scripture is breathed and relevant for discipline, all that whole section. If we're truly honest with as it is written, he's talking about the First Testament.
That's the only Bible that existed. That was the Bible of the first believers. When they loved the Word, when they studied the Word, when Paul was getting a revelation of God's grace, that's where he got it from.
That can bring salvation.
Yeah, exactly. So Paul says, 2 Timothy 3:15, to Timothy, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Messiah Jesus. All scriptures breathed out by God and prophets. So what's the all scriptures? He's talking about the Old Testament. That's the scripture that existed. And then they begin to build on that with collections of the sayings of Jesus, probably passed on orally, then the letters of Paul, and then those were recognized as scripture over a process of time, the Gospels and so on. But this is what he's talking about. And if we can't appreciate what Paul appreciated, the great grace preacher, then we're missing something. And if you cut the Old Testament out of our Bible, as some hyper-grace teachers have unfortunately said, as I quoted one earlier, today, more and more Christian leaders, at the risk of sounding critical, this hyper-grace teacher said it remains a sad reality that the Bible Society chose to combine the Old and New Testaments into one single book. It's one of the craziest statements I've ever read in my life. The single decision has caused widespread confusion within the ranks of believers throughout the world. Many of the writings in the Bible before the cross portray God to be a harsh, cruel being set on destroying and punishing people if they dared to disobey the set of moral standards represented by the Ten Commandments and other laws. Aside from having a totally distorted picture of who God is, as if the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, and of course, there's no Bible Society that put the books together in one, you know, someone just made the decision one day. But that attitude towards the Old Testament is deadly. It's the same attitude towards the Old Testament that many professing gay Christians have. They'll say, yeah, we've been liberated from that stuff, using the exact same rhetoric as my hyper-grace friends do. And it's dangerous. Think of everything we miss if we don't have it. Hey, Bob, I appreciate the call very much and the kind words. Let's go to Menda in Atlanta. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, I am just, I really don't know what to ask because I've kind of been studying this subject for 3 or 4 months. I just happened to turn on the radio and you were speaking about it. And another pastor that's on TV I've been listening to and speaking about, to him that works righteousness, a debt is owed and a payment is due. Instead of being made the righteousness of God, to him that works not but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, God made us godly by his sacrifice on the cross. So I really get confused because if we're not under the law but the law is good, and it confuses me.
Here's the difference.
When I read that where the law, if you're under a law, the law, you're under a curse because it's...
Right. So Menda, yeah, let me explain. Do you think it's good that God says don't commit adultery?
Yes.
All right, you agree? That's good. Good law. Yeah.
Absolutely.
How about honor your father and mother? Is that good?
Absolutely.
Okay. What if God said, okay, and don't covet? Is that good?
Absolutely.
All right. So what if God says, if you keep all these laws for 6 straight months, then I'll bless you. And if you never covet at all for 6 straight months, I'll bless you. Is that good? It's a good idea, but how's it going to work out? All right, how about this? If God says you have to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and then I'll accept you, how's that going to work out?
Well, I think that's the whole thing right there. I think that sums up the whole Ten Commandments.
Right, and the whole of the law. So, in other words, if we have to do all that to somehow get accepted by God...
Mm-hmm.
We're going to fall short. Would you agree?
Yeah.
So the laws themselves, is it a good thing to love God with all your heart, mind? Yes. The law itself is good, but
okay.
The Sinai covenant that said that you're righteous by keeping the law was bad because of us being weak, because of human nature being weak. So instead, God sends Jesus into the world and forgives us, pronounces Menda, you put your faith in Jesus, forgives you for everything you ever did, and gives you a brand new clean slate, and now puts a new nature in you when it now becomes your desire to do what he's called you to do.
Yeah.
So you don't do these things to earn his favor. You do these things because of his favor. You don't do them to receive forgiveness. You do them because you've been forgiven. You don't do them in order to become righteous. You do them because you've been made righteous, and now this is who you are in Jesus. And if you fall short because you love him and serve him, you turn to him for cleansing, and he washes you clean and gives you a fresh new start. Hey, Menda, stay right there. I want to send you a free copy of Go and Sin No More. I believe you'll find a lot of help, a lot of practical teaching that'll answer more of your questions. So stay right there. I want to send you a free copy of Go and Sin No More. Everybody else will tell you how you can get your copy with a free audio series as well when we come back. Right here. on the Line of Fire. There's the music. I stopped a second too soon. There's the music.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Let me go right back to the phones. Randall in Lakeland, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, I appreciate you taking my call. Please bear with me, as it says in Scripture, I'm like Moses, slow to speech. So I'll try to get through this as quick as possible to help out our listeners. And I think we all, as you know, spiritual teachers in the Word of God, we have a little bit of problem by trying to relate to the ordinances of the law, which to me I define as legalism. Back in the days of Jesus, of course, during that day, they were occupied Roman territory and under Julius Caesar Caligula. A lot of people aren't even aware of that today. Now, this isn't a judgment statement because my Heavenly Father put me in the hand of grace, and I've been saved probably for at least a few years, really saved. I walked the life before.
You know, Randall, just for time's sake, though.
Okay.
What's the specific question or comment you wanted to make?
Okay, I walked before with one foot in the sea, in the bondage, mm-hmm. and one foot in grace. Mm-hmm. Before I accepted our Ten Commandments as a law of liberty, which gave me freedom, by honoring my Heavenly Father, and then upon that time, I was put in the hand of grace. Okay. My question is, can you better, let's see, because the Father verifies the Son as the Son verifies the Father in both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Could you explain more eloquently in words like Aaron, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 9? For me.
Okay. All right. I appreciate you calling. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, talks about entering into rest through the Messiah and tells us that we do that by faith, that there was a rest that was promised to the children of Israel, figured, that is prefigured in the seventh-day Sabbath rest, but there is a greater Sabbath rest that comes when we cease from striving to do our own works and somehow please God through our own works and rather enter into rest. And now resting as accepted and loved and free and forgiven, we run our race. I like to say the solution is rest and run. Rest and run. All right. Thank you, though, for the call. I appreciate it. Lawrence, our buddy Lawrence in Hollywood, Florida. We're a little short on time, so dive right in.
Okay, I got a lot to say, but I learned a lot from your teachings. In Galatians 4, it reads, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. So he's talking about the Jews. The Gentiles were never under the law. And in Romans, it says, Christ is the end of the law. And also in Romans, it says, Gentiles do not have the law. In James, it says, the royal law is the law of love. In other words, don't sin against your neighbors like sinning against yourself. Paul said everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Grace would not be grace if you could out-sin grace. Basically, it's your attitude towards sin that governs. I understand.
Well, isn't that sin, though? In other words, if I have a wrong attitude, isn't that sin?
No, that's what it's your attitude.
Well, what about actions?
In other words, do you realize
what about actions? To actions?
Right. Yeah, by your behavior, your conduct.
Okay.
So.
All right.
Oh, okay. And then Jesus taught that the law comes by grace, and it came by the cross. the New Testament went into effect at the cross, at his death, the way Hebrews 9:16 talks about.
Right.
The
so, the issue is right. The issue is the covenant. In other words, the problem was here. Hebrews the eighth chapter says this: if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second, for he finds fault with them, not with the covenant, but with the
people.
Right. So that's the issue. So we need a new and better covenant, not because the law is bad, but because human beings are bad. So he comes through grace, forgives us, frees us, now empowers us to live for him, and takes his righteous laws and writes them on our heart. So when we truly are born again and truly experiencing his grace, we don't want to do the things that were unclean and wrong. And obviously, attitude of the heart, that changes. Well, hey, always nice to chat with you. Sorry, I got to run out of time. Friends, it's always good to call the earliest you can in the program. I'm able to get to more calls as you do. And you can always write to me at the website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and just click on contact. You can write to me there. I've got an article here. Satmar Hasidic Jews scolds pressure merchants to comply with dress codes, other standards. There are modesty patrols, as they're called, going through different parts of Williamsburg, Brooklyn, and making sure that people are dressing properly if they're coming through town. If it's things that through their community, things that would be considered immodest. I appreciate their zeal, and their standards are very, very high, and I'm sure there's a lot of morality in many, many of the families, and a lot of devotion to seek to serve God, as Paul said, having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. The problem is you're not going to change your heart doing that. You're not going to change your heart by having a modesty patrol. You can preach the word and speak the truth of the word and challenge people to live by it, but then the Holy Spirit has to work in us. And that's what grace does. It takes those righteous principles of the law and writes them on our hearts so that now we want to do what God has called us to do. I strongly encourage you to get a copy of Go and Sin No More. We are so thrilled to have it back in print. The gentleman, the brother that helped us get it back in print, did so by ordering 1,500 copies for himself to give out to friends. That's how important he felt the book was. So at least get one or two or three or four or five copies for yourself. When you order it today, we are giving you with it a free audio series of teaching ideas. Not an audio book, but an audio series of teaching that relates directly to the topics in Go and Sin No More. So take advantage of that. Only $20 postage paid, so you get the free audio series. We're paying the postage as well. And the book will really change your life as you read it. And you'll be engaged. It's practical. It's clear. It's scriptural. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Also a great day to become a torchbearer. In fact, same as I did yesterday, if you become a torchbearer today, I want to send you this entire set, the book and the audio series, for free. Those supporting us on a monthly basis with at least $25 or more per month. And you get all kinds of other perks from us as you do it. Again, the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 7-8. My bottom line today, as we are freed from the clutches of legalism and externally imposed religion, let us not be freed from the clutches of God's righteous laws. Let us live by them in the power of the Spirit.